We do thank you for coming out this evening to the time of prayer and Bible study. I do thank you for gathering here in the church, reason being, I'm going to continue with another petition from the Lord's Prayer. So I do apologize to those who came expecting the final exposition of Psalm 133. What I will do, I try to do before I leave, is put together something in paper so that it can be given to you, and maybe even Noel could then take it up some other time in the Bible study. It's been a joy to have been ministering to you these past few weeks, especially on the Lord's Prayer, and I have rejoiced at your patience and your resilience to learn from the Word of God. I do apologize that so much material has been given to you, but I do thank Sister Glynis for typing up the notes, hopefully by Sunday you will have a finished article and you'll be able to get a copy and read the material as well as listen to it online. Let's just therefore turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through to 15, and then we'll have a short prayer and we'll have our Bible study on this. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. We hope that God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his infallible and inerrant word. Let's just have prayer. Father, we do thank thee again for the word of God. We rejoice that we have an English Bible in our hand. We bless thee for this faithful and reliable translation of the scriptures in our mother tongue. And we just pray now that thou wilt come and take up these words that we have read, and that thou wilt apply them to us. Give understanding. We rejoice that the entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. And O God, we would say to thee, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Give us Samuel's ears. Give us Job's appetite when he said, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. O God, we thank thee for all the daily, material and temporal blessings that thou give to us for our health and strength for today. Lord, for our physical food, keeping us safe in the roads. Lord, for answering our prayers, for watching over our families. We do lift our voice for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We rejoice how good thou hast been to us. And we just simply pray to thee now, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Be our teacher. Help us to sit humbly at thy feet. Give us a teachable spirit. And as we learn from thee, Use thy word to strengthen us. Use thy word, Lord, to direct our footsteps. Use thy word to help us in turn be able to instruct and teach others. To this end now, forgive all our sins of thought and word and deed. Cleanse us, we pray, in the precious blood. We pray you'll quicken us by your Holy Spirit. And O God, help us to rejoice in that measure of grace that thou hast given to us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now tonight, as we continue our series of expository sermons on the Lord's Prayer, we are turning our attention to the first part of Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Now these words appear simple, don't they? Straightforward. This seems a natural petition to pray after the petition. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those our debtors. As you think of these words, I want us to consider three things. I want you to think, first of all, of the meaning of this petition, and lead us not into temptation. Ask yourself, what precisely do the words mean? See, what concept fills your mind as you offer these words in prayer to God? Let me point out tonight that the answer is not an easy one to grasp or to understand. In order to know it precisely what the petition really means, I want to tell you first of all what the Greek word translated temptations means, because it means a variety of things. It's got a general twofold meaning. The Greek word is periasmos, and it can mean a trial or a period of testing. If you turn over there to James, look with me at chapter 1, James 1. And you've got verse 2. Find the place. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word temptations there is this Greek word, periasmos. Okay? Now, at first glance, if we put the word test or trial in place of temptation, you've got to ask yourself in this petition, am I asking God to never allow us to be tested? Lord, keep us out of a situation that would try our faith. Don't let me be tested, Lord. Is that what it means? Remember, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Sorry, it's 1 Peter 4 and 7. Trials, remember, come by a variety of different ways into our lives. And this word temptation can mean the proving or making of a trial, or a test of a person or a thing. In the context of living out the Christian life, God tests men and women as to what they will do in a given situation. How do we know that? We compare the scripture. Turn this time to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, look with me at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now keep that in mind. Turn over now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 7. Sorry, it's chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And one final reference from the book of Job, just before Psalms, Job 23. And look at verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now here are three references that just prove on the surface, without going into them, that God tests men and women in the context of living out their Christian life in a given situation to see what they will do. God tries us by afflictions. God tries us by delaying promises to us. Think of Joseph, who lay languishing in prison for 13 years until he said that the iron had come into his soul. Psalm 105, verse 19. God tries us by withdrawing his grace. He withdrew for a time from King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. He tries us by withdrawing his presence. Hosea 5 and 15. And oh, that we could feel the strength of these words where God says, I will withdraw. Meaning, withdraw his presence and the conscious reality of it. Withdraw his power from his people. God tries us by permitting Satan to bring trials into our lives. Think of the life of Job. So God's trials, God's tests are to prove us. They help to purify and strengthen our faith and trust in him. That trial either comes in mercy or in judgment. Now, we cannot say, nor can we pray in this petition in the Lord's Prayer, don't lead us into trials. Never allow us to be tested. Never allow us to be tempted in this way. Because we read that God did tempt Abraham. And the word tempt means test. It's a reference to a test. If you look up James chapter 1 verse 13 for a moment. James chapter 1 verse 13. And we're given some information here about the Lord. As far as his character is concerned. As far as his nature and being is concerned. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, what does this actually mean? And it ties in to this petition, lead us not into temptation. The word temptation, while it's translated, meaning a trial or a period of testing in certain passages of Scripture, the word here does not mean trial in the sense that we pray, don't put us into a trial or a test, because God does. Okay? Another meaning of periasmos is an inducement to evil, a seduction to sin. So if you think of the word temptation and ask yourself, what does it mean? It means to put into a trial. It also means an inducement to evil. Does this petition mean then, Lord, do not entice us to sin? Or are we supposed to say, Lord, lead us not to do anything that will move us, to excite us to sin or to evil? Let's remember, we've already read James 1:13, the Lord doesn't lead us into sinful enticement. The Lord doesn't tempt us to sin. It can't mean the Lord tempts us to sin, because that would contradict James 1:13. And remember, the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the devil was not putting the Lord Jesus into trying circumstances, i.e. a test. No, the devil was seeking to induce our Lord to sin. It was an evil solicitation to sin, a wicked seduction to evil. Think of the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, stones into bread. Gratify your physical appetites out of the will of God. Second temptation, throw yourself down from the mountain and the angels will come and grab the hold of you. Behave independently of God. The third one, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Bypass the cross. Worship me and I'll give you these kingdoms. You see, a righteous and a holy God does not entice us to sin or seduce us to do evil or solicitate us to sin. He does allow trials to come into our lives to test us, but he never induces us to sin. Now here's the truth. When we speak of a trial and speak of a test, there's always a big possibility that either we will pass or fail the test. Every trial has in it the seed that turns the trial into a seduction for evil. Remember what Joseph said to his brethren? Ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And a trial, a test, can be a seduction for evil, a seduction for sin, because of the activity of the devil, because of the depravity of our own hearts, because of the iniquity and vanity of this fallen, sinful world. And we discover in the Christian life, the moment we get converted, that holiness of life is a battle, because we have got these three interactive forces working to draw us away from God. So as you think of this petition now, the meaning of this petition, I want you to think of what it doesn't mean, because that's important. So we're answering the question negatively. Lord, don't entice us to sin. It doesn't mean that. Lord, don't allow us to be tested or tried. It doesn't mean that. Lord, don't never allow us to be tempted to sin. It doesn't mean that either. Because no born-again believer this side of eternity is ever, ever beyond temptation to sin. We sin against the Lord daily in thought and word and deed. So we've got to ask, if it doesn't mean this negatively, then what on earth does it mean? What did the Lord Jesus mean when he taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation? Now here's the answer. Now listen to me carefully, because this is quite complicated, at least to me. I'm giving you the answer from the best of the Reformed commentators and the answer put forward by the early church fathers. They said it cannot mean these things because that would contradict this, this, and this about God and his dealings with us. This is what it means. Here's the petition. Lord, don't put us into a situation where we would irresistibly sin against thee. Or to put it another way, Lord, don't allow us to be brought under the control of anything that would seduce us to sin. Literally, it's a prayer then for prevention of sin in our lives. Lord, make us holy. Make us alert. Make us humble, Lord. Humble to watch for sin and not be taken and caught unawares. Thomas Manton said, we cannot be tempted without the will of God. That is, unless he wills it. Would it be illustrated? Suppose you're told on Friday night you're fired by your boss. You're no longer required for work on Monday. Say you've worked in that place of employment for 20 years. How do you take the news? How do you handle it? Do you joyfully go home and commit your way to the Lord? Learn dependence in him? Learn to trust in him? Lord, you know all about this. Nothing has taken you by surprise. This has hurt me, Lord, but I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your grace. Lord, I'm not going to moan, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to murmur, I'm not going to wallow in self-pity. I'm going to lean hard and heavy on you. But in that situation, in the midst of that little trial that has just blown into your life, changed and shattered things that you might have imagined would happen, the devil comes and whispers in your ear, you didn't deserve to be treated like that. You've been faithful to that for 20 years you've put in. You've been a good worker. You've been a good timekeeper. You've been honest. You never stole anything. Others were late. Others stole things. Why were they kept? Why you to get the sack? What did you do? And you see, in that situation, you could end up feeling sorry for oneself. You could end up even mad as a hopper. You might even end up bad-mouthing the boss or the firm, threaten legal action, claim unfair dismissal, complain to others. Talk about poor me. And you see, in that situation, in the midst of that trial, there's an inducement, there's a seduction to sin by the activity of the devil. And that's what the petition is all about. The situation may not be work-related, it could be church-related. Any big test, any small test that comes into your life, how do we handle it? Because be sure of this, that the devil will try to attack you and attack you unawares to induce you to sin. And we need to pray. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Lord, don't lead me into a situation where I'll be strongly induced to sin. Let me repeat that. This is what the petition means. Now, it's a prayer for prevention to sin. So I want you to grasp it. Lord, don't lead me into a situation where I'll be strongly induced to sin. That's the meaning of this petition. I want you to think, secondly, of the manner of this petition. The word temptations is periasmos. And we've got to ask ourselves, thinking of the petition, and lead us not into temptation, how are we tempted? Remember James 1:13 we've read, God tempts no man to sin. He does test us. But he doesn't tempt no man, that is, induces them to evil, solicitates them to evil or to sin. God seduces and induces no one to sin. The Bible teaches we are tempted to sin either externally from an outside force or internally due to the depravity of our own hearts. Think of how we're tempted externally. Sin. We're tempted externally by the devil, by Satan. Isn't he called in the Bible a deceiver, a tempter, a seducer? And his temptations are evil, for he is pure evil himself. You see, the devil, of course, is not a mythical creature with horns and hooves. He hasn't got a fork in his hand and a red suit and a tail. He's not a figure of fun. He's certainly not a figure of derision or laughter. He's a real enemy of our souls. He's a created being of immense power. He's a creature of undiluted malignity toward God and his people. Now turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look with me at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Now these are tremendous verses. Be sober. Verse 8. It has nothing to do with alcohol. Don't ever read things into the Bible. That's a mistake that we make. Be sober. Nothing to do with alcohol. It means be in a right frame of mind. Be vigilant. Be alert. Watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then he goes on to talk about the God of all grace. Now keep that in mind. Okay? Add into that thought John chapter 8 verse 44. And I've been very selective. John 8:44. Think of the devil as a creature of undiluted malignity toward God and his people. Look at these words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Remember the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan, as the adversary of our souls, tempts us to sin along with the hordes of darkness. The devil, remembers, under God's control. The devil, remember, is subject to the Lord and his holy will. It's God Almighty, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, our heavenly Father, who holds the powers of darkness by the strength of his right hand. And of course, that's a truth that is taught in Scripture. Ephesians 1:20-21, Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. See, many sadly today, in their minds, have a God that's too small and a devil is too big. Satan cannot touch the people of God unless he gets permission from the Lord. It's God himself that controls the devil and every demon of hell. Think of Peter now. In real life, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you. And even though the devil is a tempter with real power, and has this malignity, this undiluted malignity towards God and his people, we can have the confidence that God controls the devil in the powers of darkness. And that the truth is, all things really do work together for good, because they're working after the counsel of God's own will. Now, very quickly, I'm just going to throw a few things at you. How does the devil tempt us to sin and to evil? He does so by proposing or pointing up an object to Eye-gate. Think of Eye-gate. Our eyes can be a snare and a bait to our soul. Joshua 7, think of Achan. Achan went into Jericho. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Eye-gate awakened the desires of his heart, and then it led to the corruption of him by the seizing of that object. Wasn't it Eye-gate that was responsible in Eve's deception when she looked on the tree? What juicy fruit. Beautiful to look upon. Secondly, the devil tempts us to sin by persuasive instruments. Think of Joseph being tempted by the advancements and enticements of a beautiful married woman. David succumbed and fell into enticement to sin after seeing Bathsheba on the rooftop, bathing most likely, and he stood there to gaze and to look upon her when he should have been out in the battlefield. You see, our nearest and dearest, remember, our closest relatives, can entice us to sin and turn our hearts away from the Lord. And the devil can use persuasive arguments, instruments. He also can tempt us by powerful suggestions. Think of Judas Iscariot. Wasn't it the devil, John 13 verse 2, that put that diabolical thought into Judas's heart to betray Christ? It was indeed a diabolical suggestion. You see, the devil pesters the heart of man by carnal suggestions, by vain thoughts, by sinful things. He tells men today there is no God. He tells men that this is not sin. This is not contrary to the law. Oh, don't listen to them Free Presbyterians. Don't listen to them Southern Presbyterian guys. They're stuck in the 16th or 17th century. And what is happening is that individual men have their minds blinded by the God of this world to the truth as it's found in the Lord Jesus. Isn't this what Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." In whom? The lost. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ as the image of God should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He also tempts us by passion of appetites. See, the devil's never idle. The devil knows how to make use of a wanton glance, an angry look, a violent temper, a proud spirit. The devil knows how to make use of every inclination to sin. Now let me make it clear, the devil can't force us to sin. The devil doesn't make us sin. We sin in that our hearts and minds consent to the temptations of the devil. He also tempts us by the pull of the world. He's called the god of this world. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is in the lap of wickedness. A wicked one or a wicked thing. But we're told in 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And when we think of that, remember it's not the world that's created by God and pronounced very good. The world means the corrupt system, the anti-God system in which we live, that produces sinful lusts and has selfish aims in defiance of God and God's law. You take some of these television debates, some of these question and answer sessions, and someone brings up religion and mentions the God of the Bible and mentions the Bible as the infallible Word of God and mentions Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, mentions heaven and hell, mentions sin, and boy, you're going to be ridiculed. And you'll be run through, not only by the presenter, but many others in the audience. Why? The God of this world has blinded their minds. And they're in his lap. And they'll be used and energized by him to follow his policy. In other words, they'll be his lackeys. So we're tempted externally by Satan. Also, we're tempted internally by sin. You see, our flesh, we'll call it the old man if you want. It's mentioned in various letters of Paul in the New Testament. Our inward remaining corruption, that's the best way to put it, is basically a Trojan horse in our lives. And that remaining corruption as a Trojan horse would throw open the gates of our soul to the enemy to betray us. Let's remember, even though we're converted, there's a principle of inbred sins that remains in us after our conversion. So daily, every believer is fighting a war, fighting a battle on three fronts. You've got the Satan, who's out to get us. You've got the world trying to squeeze us into a mold, its anti-God agenda. And you've got this inward remaining corruption that's fighting against all that is God and godly. And it's the three forces together are determined to lead us into sin. Now, let me just state this. Even if there's no personal power, full figure called the devil, yet the human heart is corrupt enough to hanker after sin itself. Without the flesh, inward man corruption, without that Trojan horse within, the world and the devil would have no power over us. Remember, the devil can't compel us to sin against the consent of the flesh. Remember, your heart and mind is like a tinderbox. It's like a tinderbox full of petrol walking in through a big smelting factory with sparks flying in every direction. And any kind of spark just ignites a fiery passion from within our souls against the Lord. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, not only the meaning of the petition, get it into your mind what it is, but also understand not only the meaning of the petition, but the manner of the temptations from within this petition. Tempted externally by Satan, tempted internally by sin. Therefore, we must pray. We must get on our knees. Lord, don't lead me into a situation where I'll be induced, inclined, enticed to sin. Now, one final thing, the message of this petition, because I've been wrestling with this today in my mind. I've been away with Arthur and Jackie. We had a lovely day in Oaklands, and we're only back. I've been thinking about this. I've been churning it over in my mind, because that's the way I do. I could be talking away to them. I could be looking at something. But in my mind, when I have Bible study or preaching, I'm thinking about these things. When we offer this petition, Lord, don't lead me into a situation where I'd be induced and inclined, enticed to sin. What can we learn from it? We learn this, and with this we're finished. It's a prayer for concern about sin and Satan. The true believer, I believe, ought to have a desire to be kept from sin and all that would incline and induce him to sin. He is truly concerned about the power of temptation to sin, present sin, future sin. One of the early church fathers, a man called John Chrysostom, he said, it is the utterance of one who despises the potential of sin. It's a prayer to deliver me from the power and possibility of sin. What a statement. Lord, lead us not into the hands or the power of temptation. See, it's a prayer for the prevention of sin in our lives. And everyone that has a genuine experience of the saving grace of God, in that genuine experience, the grace of God deposits within us a desire for deliverance from the power and reign of sin in our lives. A true believer, therefore, cannot, will never be antinomian. He will never say, well, I'm glad my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, I'm on the road to heaven. And then adopt the attitude, well, I can do what I want. I can behave as I like. I can go where I please. You see, if a man or woman who claims to be the Lord's and does that, thinks that way, adopts that attitude, well, then we have a right to question the legitimacy, say, of their profession of faith. Remember, the Bible says, listen to me. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. That's tremendous. I believe the Lord has his elect people from all eternity. But the Bible says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, have a hatred for sin. Now, we'll never be sinlessly perfect, we know that. But we strive purposefully not to live under the power and the reign of sin. Notice the context here. I wonder if you've thought about it. Think of the previous petition. And forgive us our debts. In other words, forgive us the sins that we have committed against you, Lord. And help us who are forgiven of our sins to have a forgiving spirit towards others. Remember the words, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he adds the word and in addition to this. Remember, and's a conjoining word. It's a conjunction. It's a follow on. And lead us where we will not fall into these sins again. Let's turn there to Psalm 19, verse 13. A tremendous thought from the psalmist, Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm. This is all about natural and special revelation. But notice verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. May the Lord deliver us from presumptuous sins. Remember he says in Psalm 130 verse 4, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You see, the true believer will never make God's willingness to forgive us our sins an excuse to go out and sin. Paul says, what then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because the true believers had a complete change of attitude to sin. Once he loves sin, now he loathes it. Once he wallowed in sin, now he walks away from it. He longs to be saved from the power and tyranny of sin. So it's a prayer of concern about sin and Satan. Very quickly, it's a prayer for comfort against sin and Satan. You see, it's a prayer to our Heavenly Father that we will not face the trials and troubles of life alone. Remember, in the trial, every trial, there is the seed, the possibility of seduction and enticement to sin. And we've already learned at the start of our study, James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We're not to be dismayed or overcome when we fall into different trials. Let's face a fact, we will never be free from trials. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Nahum the prophet said the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. There's a day of trouble that comes to us all. Remember, in the trial, there will always be an element, a seed of induction, a seduction to sin, to become embittered. And this is a prayer for comfort against sin and say, Lord, don't leave me in the hour of trial. Lord, don't leave me when I face this trouble. Lord, I want you to be with me. Lord, I want you to be close by me. Think of the words. Has to be grasped. Lead me not into temptation. And if it's lead us not into temptation, think of the word lead. Take by the hand. Be with us. It speaks of companionship. When our Lord Jesus faced the tempter, he overcame the devil by the power of the word of God, quoting primarily from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the law. That's very interesting in itself, because the modernists and liberals don't believe that Moses actually wrote Deuteronomy, but he did, and the Lord Jesus quoted from that very book in his fight against the devil. And when we fight sin and Satan, remember, every situation we face, every trial, every trouble, every sin, every situation, we face it and fight under Christ's banner. We must be prepared then for trials and temptations. And by prayer, we put on the armor of God. And by prayer, we resist the devil. Because that's what we've been told. 1 Peter 5 and 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We can resist the powers of darkness by the grace of God, by the help of the Lord, by looking to Jesus Christ, who's already fought the tempter and overcame by the word of God. So it's a prayer for comfort against sin and Satan. Also, It's a prayer for caution regarding sin and Satan. You see, this is really a prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me alert. Lord, let me be spiritually awake as I live out my life in the home and in the church and in society and the work. Lord, don't let me be taken unawares by sin and Satan. Lord, don't let me be surprised into sinning against thee. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, if you look at Matthew 26:41, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took with him Peter, James, and John. Matthew 26:41. It says in verse 40, and he came unto his disciples and found them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. It's the same word, periasmos. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, if we're slothful, if we're careless in the Christian life, if we're full of pride, if we're full of self-confidence, oh, I can handle this sin, I can handle the devil, and such like, then that will be a real danger to us as Christians. See, how do we know? Just remember Achan. What happened to him? Remember David. 2 Samuel 12. We are no match for sin and Satan. Therefore, we need to have spiritual caution given to us. We need to be kept alert, spiritually awake. This prayer really confesses a felt weakness. Lord, I have no confidence in the flesh to overcome sin and Satan. Lord, the flesh is sold out to sin and has no inherited ability to withstand the assaults of the enemy. Lord, I need to be on the guard. Lord, I can't be complacent. Haven't we all heard of the tragic testimony of believers who were victims of such spiritual complacency that led to their downfall? I think tonight of some of the giants in the Bible. You know, the sad thing is, we're so like them. They all failed in their strongest point. Didn't Abraham succumb to the sin of unbelief with Hagar, waiting on the promise of God to be fulfilled? Moses, meekest man that ever lived, lost his temper in a violent way and struck the rock twice when he was told to speak to it. Think of David on the rooftop of his palace with unbridled lust, looking at a woman, a married woman. Think of Peter, big burly fisherman, hands like navvy shovels. Could he give you a quirk clout in the ear? And yet, he was afraid of a little girl. A wee girl who's warming his hands at the fire. And she said, if you're a Galilean. And he denied it. And she said, oh, you are. With oaths and cursings. He denied it. See, this is a prayer for caution regarding sin and Satan. You need to be alert. Can't be spiritually complacent. And also, we're finished. Praise God. It's a prayer for commitment. To follow the Lord. Lead us. We'll stop there. Go before us. Lord, show me the way. Isn't there a song? Show me the way. We'll follow. You see, to follow the Lord is having a willingness to use the resources that God has made available to us to resist sin and temptation. He doesn't let us off from facing trials, folks. Trials will come. And see, here in Kingston, Tasmania, you'll have your day of trouble. You've already had it in the past, but you'll have other days. He'll not lift you out of the battle. You'll always be battling against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He'll not deliver you from bitter experiences. But what he'll do, he gives more grace. Let's look up this final reference. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's look at the context. We'll read from verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. The word admonition is nuos to themai, which means to put into the mind. upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, in light of this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then he adds these lovely words, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That doesn't mean that you'll be delivered from the trial. It doesn't mean you'll be delivered from the bitter experience. It doesn't mean you'll be delivered from the inducement and seduction to sin. But whatever the temptation is, if you look to the Lord, He'll provide a way to escape it through prayer and by His grace and the power of the indwelling Spirit by the light of His Word. See, it's a prayer for commitment in light of sin, in light of sin. And that's the message from this petition. It's a prayer for concern. How concerned are we? It's a prayer for comfort. Can't face it alone. It's a prayer for caution. We can't be spiritually complacent. It's a prayer for commitment. That's the message of this petition. And I commend it to you. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for being patient. And I trust that this study, it will be helpful for you as you work your way through these petitions, as you offer them daily and weekly unto the Lord.